The Lord speaking to me as we were worshiping. Before I get into what I want to talk about, I felt the Lord really speaking to me as we were worshiping. And the Lord just said this to me: you have proclaimed the gospel in this place this morning. In your song, in your actions, coming around the communion table, in our testimony, you have proclaimed the gospel in this place. But the Lord said there's one sad thing about that. It's within these walls. And the Lord wasn't being condemnatory. He was not saying, you haven't. He's just saying, wow, you've proclaimed my gospel, but it needs to get out there. You need to carry it out there with you. It needs to change who you are right now so that when you walk out that door, it leaves a mark. And I just feel maybe some of what the Lord's put on my heart. I'll be really honest, I have found this a tough sermon to prepare because I have been challenged by what I want to bring to you. I've been deeply challenged by what I want to bring to you. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've known the Lord for a long time. I've been through all sorts of different things in my life. I felt guilty because I'm not sharing the gospel enough with the people around me. I've been through all sorts of training. I've done, I've forgotten the names of them because there's been so many, but I've done all these different gospel training things. I've learned how to write my testimony. I've learned how to get the 3 points to get across in the first 2 minutes of the conversation so that the person's hooked. And I've learned all these things, and I've still struggled. If I'm honest, I have still struggled with just sharing my faith with the world around me. And some of that it's not just simply because I don't think I know what to say. There is something else going on. And I've been challenged this week as I've been thinking about this in how I can change something in my life. Let me read you a story. I don't want you to put the passage on the screen. I want to read it to you as a story. I just want you to close your eyes or whatever and just listen to the story. Picture what's going on in your mind as we read this story. It's found in Mark chapter 9. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John came back down the mountain, they'd just seen Jesus in deep conversation with Moses and Elijah, and they'd heard God speak powerfully from heaven. They saw a huge crowd around the other disciples and some scribes arguing with them. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, admiring excitement stirred in them and they ran to greet him. Jesus asked, "What's going on? What's all this commotion about?" A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon, to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, and he goes stiff as a board. And I told your disciples, hoping that they would deliver him, but they couldn't." Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things with you? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." They brought him. And when the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy to the ground into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been going on?" "Ever since he was a little boy," the father said. "Many times it pitches him into the fire or into the river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart. Help us." Jesus answered, if there's no ifs amongst believers, anything can happen." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried, "Then I believe. Help me with my doubts." Seeing the crowd was forming fast, Jesus gave the vile spirit its marching orders. "Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, out of him and stay out." Screaming and with much thrashing about, it left the boy. The boy was as pale as a corpse and he's just lying on the ground. So people started saying, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him up and the boy stood up. After arriving back home, the disciples cornered Jesus and they said to him, "Why couldn't we throw this demon out?" He answered, "There's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except through prayer." Topic for today is compassion. Heart of compassion. It's part of our Save to Serve series, and we're thinking this morning about a heart of compassion, having compassion. And really, that story shows, it demonstrates the compassion that Jesus had as he went around, to different places. What we saw there was Jesus seeing a situation, being touched by it, and acting on it. And there are many other scriptures that speak about this. I mean, if you look at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 41, I'm going to bounce around through a number of different scriptures. I'm not putting them up on the screen, but if you're taking notes, just scribble the scripture down somewhere and go and have a look at it for yourself. But a lot of these are very well known. And it says this: a man with leprosy came and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Amazing story. The man was healed of leprosy. That doesn't happen every day. But actually, there's something else in there that we mustn't miss. Those of us who've heard this story a lot, sometimes we can just see the healing side of it. We can think, "Oh yes, I'd love to see that happening. I'd love to be able to go and see people healed and all the rest of it." But there is something else about this story which makes it quite powerful. Jesus touched a leper. He touched a leper. He broke the customs and the rules of his time. The law basically said that if you touch somebody who was unclean, and it didn't even have to be leprosy, just ritually unclean, you became unclean yourself. Jesus, by reaching out and touching this man, was making himself unclean. He was identifying himself with a condition that the man had. More than that, people were terrified. There's an old film. I can't remember which one it is, but they race around in chariots in the middle of it. What is it?
Ben-Hur,
is it? Ben-Hur. And I think in there is a point when the Ben-Hur, his family is actually locked away because they've got leprosy. The point is, they're pushed out of the town. They're excluded. They're removed. They're removed from where people are because leprosy was a big deal. Can you see what happened here? Jesus got involved with this man. He didn't step back and say, "Oh, okay, be healed." He didn't say, "I'll pray for you, be healed." He walked over to the man and he touched him and he healed him. There's many other scriptures. Matthew 9:36, you're seeing the people, he felt compassion, it says. He was just going about doing his thing and he saw all the people and he felt compassion. Matthew 14:14, the 5,000, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them. A little bit later on, Matthew 15:32, the 4,000, another time, he sees a big crowd, and Jesus called his disciples to him. By this time, they're sort of getting used to what Jesus is going to do. He called his disciples to him, and he said, "I feel compassion for these people." There's another one, Luke 7:13, the widow's son. What a beautiful story. This funeral procession is going past him, and the poor lady is walking beside the coffin. Everything, her life is destroyed, and it says here the Lord saw her and felt compassion. There are so many, I could reel off more. There's so many different ones. What does the word compassion truly mean, though? What does it mean? Where does it come from? The word that we have translated here from the original Greek means to be moved with compassion for, to feel sympathy with, and to take pity on somebody. But the point is, that doesn't really explain what the word means. It's far, far, far more than that. It has its roots in the inward parts. It has its roots in guts and gall. It has its roots in intestines and hearts and livers. It has its roots in the very core of your being here. The inward parts, such as hearts and bowels and livers, literally, it's intense viscera, inward parts of the body located in and around the belly, and was used of the sacrifice on the altar, the internal organs of the sacrifice. This is the word. This is where the root of this word, compassion, comes from. It's something that is so deep. One of the dictionaries says this: the deep inner seat of tender emotion in the whole personality, the heartfelt emotion itself, which translates to fit the context. I love that. The emotion that translates to fit the context. Compassion can be displayed in so many different ways. In love, in deep feelings, in gentleness. It can be, compassion stirs something. It's gutsy, it's intense, it's powerful. The word is so visceral that when they were translating the Bible, there were those theologians that said, we can't use that word. That's just too much. That's too heavy. A bit like Paul when he's talking about dirty rags. And actually what he's talking about is menstrual rags. The Bible sometimes is so gutsy and so to the point. It's not this lovely, clean thing. It deals with the reality of life. So what is this saying? It's saying that compassion is something that is deep and part of you and drives you to some action. If you look through, you'll see that this word has been used, interestingly, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but it's used of the action of the Samaritan towards the Jew that was found by the side of the road that Jesus was using in one of his parables. And it's used also, which I love this bit. When I discovered this, I thought this is beautiful. It is used when speaking about the work of God's salvation. God has compassion for us. What does that mean? It means he feels it. He, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, feels my pain. Sorry, I get excited about things like that. He feels it. God himself feels it. He's not some God up there, miles away, looking down through a telescope or whatever. Maybe he doesn't need a telescope because he's God, seeing us all poddling around like little ants on this world, trying to jump off and go to the moon and all the rest of it, and laughing and thinking, whoa, look at those. Okay, I'll just sort that little bit out there. Oh, we'll just move that here. No. He is God with us. He is God who feels what we feel. He came as man. He came as Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He felt pain. He suffered. He felt rejection. He felt cut off. That is who God is. That is the message that we have. And if that remains within these walls, then it's a sadness that will eat away at our lives. This is what I mean. This was a hard sermon to do. I sat in McDonald's. I shared this with the guys. I sat in McDonald's, and the first thing they said, what was I doing in McDonald's? I was drinking a coffee. They said, we don't believe you. You must have had more. Well, guys, actually, I did. I'd had a breakfast there as well, okay? And I was using the time. I had about 20 minutes, half an hour just in the day, and I thought, I'll sit, and I'll just think about what I'm going to preach. And this lady came and sat down. I was sitting near the window, if you know the one near B&Q. I was sitting near the window. And I was just sitting there thinking, Lord, what am I going to preach? How am I going to say this? There's so much in this, you know. And then this lady sat down and he said, and this bit had come to me about this, the visceralness, the coreness of compassion. Not just some fluffy feeling, but the gutsiness of it. And I looked at this woman sitting on the table in front of me, and she was just eating her thing and drinking a coffee, and I felt the Lord say to me, do you have compassion for her? And I felt so challenged, because I'm not sure that I did. You see, the problem is, we're surrounded by people that are going to hell. We don't like to use these words in these days. We like to use nice words, but we're surrounded by people who are going to hell. They're going to a lost eternity. They're going to spend eternity, A, without God, and B, in a horrible place, beyond imagining. Does that stir anything in me? I sat there. I didn't go up to the lady. I didn't go up to her and say, listen, I've been sitting there thinking, I'm going to be preaching a sermon on Sunday, and I just felt, you know, is there anything you need me to pray for? You know, I'm a Christian. I believe God could. I could have done anything, and I still didn't do it. So did I have compassion for her? I felt for her. I was concerned. But the point is, compassion leads to action. Compassion, sharing the feelings of others, and possessing a desire to help them and then acting on it. That's what compassion is. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think this is really, it's slightly off topic, but I think it really fits. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as you do this, you will find one great secret. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him even more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." I think that's part of what compassion is about. It's about cracking on and doing it. You see, we're called to follow Jesus. Matthew 16:24. "Then Jesus says to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me.'" What does that mean? Somewhere else it says, "Can a disciple be above the one that he follows?" What did Jesus do? There was another guy who came to him a little bit later on. We read about this in Luke 10:25. An expert in religious law came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said to him, "You tell me." So the man said, because he knew what he was talking about, because he was a very bright guy, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." What are we called to do? If we are Christians, if we have given our lives to the Lord, if we have said, "You are my Lord and Master," if we've said, "Lord, you are my Savior," what are we called to do? We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to do the things that Jesus did and even greater things than these. What did Jesus say? "You will do the things that I did and even greater things than these will you do." I mean, I've spent so much time getting caught on, oh, what's the greater then? What's the greater? And I've missed the fact that it says, "The things I did, you will do." Have you had that experience with that scripture? Caught up with the greater, forgetting what we need to just crack on and do. There may be greater things. Who cares? We do what we have to do. We do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, "I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do." We place ourselves right back in that place of making sure that everything we do is what the Father wants. I don't mean every time a decision comes, we have to fall on our knees and wait for God to do some big bang from heaven or whatever to show us. No, because other scripture says we plan our steps, but the Lord directs our footsteps. Plan our ways and the Lord directs our footsteps. We get on. God's given us a brain. We get out there. We get the stuff done and we do what we do. But we do it expecting that God will get involved and expecting that God will shape what we do, change what we do. I expect that if I've made a wrong decision, God can break in and change that anytime he wants to. But everything is done because it's what the Father wants in our lives. That's what following Jesus is about. Serve God with every fiber of your being. We see Jesus weeping. We see Jesus submitting to the Father. We see him hanging on the cross. We also see him out there touching lives. The Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, you know that story. And it follows on from that bit about what should I do to be saved and love the Lord your God. And it says there at the beginning of that, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on the way to Jerusalem. And you know the story. He was traveling on this road. As he's traveling on the road, he gets beaten up. All his stuff gets taken. He gets left in the side of the ditch. And what happens? First of all, one big boss guy from church or tabernacle or whatever comes along, he sees the guy over there, looks, and then carefully walks by on the other side. You get another guy, involved in the religious life of the place. He looks, he sees, he thinks, no, I'm not going to mess with that. And then thirdly, you get this third guy come along, who's the Samaritan. You know the story. You know where it goes. The Samaritan stops. He sees the guy in the ditch. He deals with it. He pours in oil. He cleanses his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the hotel or whatever, and he pays for the guy to stay there. And then he says, and I'll leave this, and if there's anything else, I'll come back and sort it out later, mate. So please, can you look after this guy and make sure he gets all right and make sure he gets home, because he's had a bit of a bad day. Interestingly, I just had in my heart the first three little points on this. First of all, who is our neighbor? Well, exactly who Jesus said, anybody around us. So I'm back to where I was when I was sitting in McDonald's, when I was looking at the lady sitting opposite me, thinking, do I have compassion for her? Do we have compassion for the world around us? Or are we quite comfortable? I'm quite comfortable, actually. And I think that's why I was feeling so challenged. Because I am quite comfortable. And it's easier to do nothing than to do something. But what do we see about this guy, the Samaritan? He did something. You see that... Actually, let me tell you this story. Here's a true story. I was talking to a lady. Somebody I know. And she said to me, I've been witnessing to her for quite a while. I've had some opportunities to talk to her about God in quite a good way. And then the other day, she just pitched up with this story. She said, a strange thing happened. She said, I was coming home. We'd been down to shops and we were coming back. And suddenly we saw this guy collapse on the street in front of us. And he was having a fit. And she said, immediately, my husband and I, we went next to him. We got down. And the problem was, neither of us had jackets or anything. And this guy was shaking around on the floor and he was in real danger of hurting himself. And she'd done first aid, so she knew about sort of what not to do and what to do. And she said, and then suddenly I saw this other lady walking past, and she was actually walking past them. And and this lady was carrying a coat. And she looked at the lady and she said, you couldn't let me use your coat, could you? This poor guy, we need to put something in his head. Do you know what the lady said? She said, I'm sorry, I'm late for church. And the sad thing about that, it's true. I don't think that lady was the one going to church. I don't think she was trying to be bad. I don't even think she was trying to be selfish. I don't think she was... I just think she didn't see it. My point is, do we see it? Do you and I see the problem? Compassion is when we see something that needs to be done, and then we get involved and do it. And like this guy, the Samaritan guy, he didn't know where this was going to go. He saw a man on the floor. He got off his donkey. I mean, if you ride along the donkey and somebody's in the ditch, I mean, I'm maybe painting the picture a bit more than what's in Scripture, but if he's in the ditch, you don't know how badly he's hurt. Who knows? I mean, maybe he could see exactly what was wrong. But maybe this guy didn't really know what he was getting into. He saw the guy there. He immediately felt compassion. He acted on it and got on and did something about it. He didn't know what was going to happen. That particular moment, that particular Samaritan saw that particular man robbed, beaten, and left on the side, and he decided to get involved. I suppose the challenge that I'm feeling is, do we feel that as church? Do we feel that as individuals? So don't take this as a heavy God hammering us. This is God saying, I want to inspire you. I want to move you on to other things. There's so much good about what you guys do. There's so much good in your lives. I didn't feel God. When I was sitting in McDonald's, I didn't feel God was condemning me. I just felt God was saying, I want more in there. Dave, I want to do more with you. And that is the heart in which I want to bring this. Our challenge is, do we see it? And not just the physical, although the physical very often gives us opportunity to minister into the spiritual, but do we see the spiritual need around us? Have we become so used to being around it that we don't see it anymore? And the last point on that, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. That guy on the way, passing the guy in the ditch, do you know what the name of that road was? It was called the Road of Blood. It was well known to be a place where robbers would come and do their thing. That man didn't... There could have been others. There could have been any number of people who'd had a bad experience on that road. But he dealt with the one that he saw. Let me tell you this. You may have heard this before, but let me just tell you it again, this illustration. One night, a violent storm lashed the beach and sent massive breakers thundering against the shore. The wind finally died down, and shortly before daybreak, a man slipped out of bed and took a walk along the beach to see what damage had been done. As he strolled, he saw that the beach was covered with starfish that had been thrown ashore, helplessly stranded by the great waves. And once the morning sun came up through the clouds, those starfish would dry out and would die. Then he noticed a young boy who had also noticed the plight of the starfish, and he saw that he was picking them up one at a time and throwing them back into the ocean. "Why are you doing that?" the man asked as he got up close enough to talk to the boy. "Can't you see that one person can't really make any difference to all this lot? You'll never be able to get all these starfish back in the water. There's far too many." "Yes, that's true," said the boy, as he bent over and picked up another starfish and threw it back in the water. And then he looked at the man and he smiled and he said, "But it sure made a difference to that one." We can't fix all the problems, and we shouldn't try and take them all on. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. When we're talking about compassion in our lives, we're talking about that visceral thing, that thing that gets you. We're talking about something from God. We're talking about it changing our lives and how we see the world around us. But what we mustn't do is think that we can change everything. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. We have to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit. We have to pursue God so that He can show us, He can open our eyes to the starfish that He wants us to throw back into the sea. Every one of us in this room has the job of throwing starfish back in the sea. Every single one of us. Don't tell me you're not an evangelist. That really doesn't matter. I'm not an evangelist. I have a heart for evangelism. As I said right up front, I sometimes, and I still do, struggle. I don't know why. Because I'll stand up here and talk in front of as many people as you like. And yet standing and just talking to a single person sometimes can be really hard. And yet I've known other people who find it so simple and so easy, and God anoints them. So I'm not unaware that there are gifts of evangelism and all the rest of it. But I would say to us, every single one of us in this room can throw a starfish back in the sea. And if we all do that, then it will make a difference to all those starfish. And who knows? How about the guy that threw the starfish of Billy Graham back in the sea? Did he know how many people that starfish was going to impact later on? See, it's all in God's hands. My challenge is, are we willing to do it? We need to pray, church. We need to pray, people. We need to ask God to help us to be ready, to be moved with compassion. It's part of who we should be as a Christian. We need to pray. Then we need to act. But before that, we need to be ready to take some risks. Because actually the world, most common sense, would say that if you're being compassionate, you're vulnerable. People can start taking advantage of you. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because we don't do this on our own. We don't do this on our own. God saw our need. He was moved with compassion, and God Himself came and died for us. But it was more than that. Not only did He rise from the grave, He gave us His Holy Spirit so that God living in you and me will enable us to throw a few starfish back in the sea.
We're doing gospel. Did you hear it?